And we're just looking at a little series called O Holy Night, looking at some of the events surrounding the Lord's birth. And last time we looked at the prophecy surrounding the birth of Christ, how it was prophesied in the Old Testament that he would be born of a virgin. It was prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem. It was prophesied that he would be of the house of David. It was prophesied that he would have an eternal throne. And we looked at how all of those prophecies had come true. And what I want to look at tonight is a verse that we may have not taken out of context, but there are some people in the Bible who oftentimes maybe receive a bit of negativity from us as we read the scripture, and maybe things weren't exactly as they seem, and I'll explain what I mean in a minute. There are a few people who I'd like to talk to when I get to heaven. I'd love to talk to the guy who gave up his donkey for the Lord to ride in to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. I'd like to talk to him because when, you know, he was the disciples came and took his donkey, did he know what it was being used for? I'd like to talk to all of those unnamed characters in the Bible that the Lord performed a miracle on, the lepers, the blind men, all of those who are not mentioned. We don't know their names, but we know the Lord performed a miracle. I'd love to talk to the Hebrew maid, and there's lots of characters in the Bible I'd like to talk to that we know very little about in the scripture. We don't even know their names, but it's important enough that the Lord has recorded them eternally in his word. And another person I'd like to talk to is somebody who gets a bit of negative press in nativity plays, and that's the innkeeper. He has become almost like the pantomime baddie of the nativity story. You know, Mary and Joseph come down and they come to Bethlehem, they knock on the door, and it's almost as if they are turned away. No room at the inn. And you can almost feel the audience wanting to go, boo, as the innkeeper turns them away. And I wonder, did that really happen? There's a plaque, and I'm not sure where it is, in Ferndale, where Stanley Baker was born. You know, and we see these blue plaques around the place. You know, Capel Rhondda's got one this way. Cwm Rhondda was first sung. And then, you know, when a famous person is born in a house, there's a blue plaque goes up and says, so-and-so was born here. And oftentimes you wonder if this innkeeper missed an opportunity, a marketing opportunity. Can you imagine? I've seen many reviews for hotels. And it's amazing how many people can't wait to stay in a hotel that's had a positive review from a famous person. Can you imagine what he would have done for this innkeeper's business if he said, the Lord was born here. Emmanuel, God in the flesh, stayed at my inn. And he could have put up a sign. He could have put up one of those blue plaques that could have even been there up until this day. So let's look at what the Bible says, and let's see some background to this innkeeper. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7 simply says this: and she, Mary, brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time together tonight. Thank you for this scripture, Lord. Thank you for the word of God that speaks to our hearts so clearly today. Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to understand the importance of your word. And Father, we pray that you would help us to apply this word to our hearts and to our lives. And Father, as we look at this innkeeper, Lord, may we reflect upon some positives and negatives that we can take from this account of scripture. Father, may we apply this word to our hearts and to our lives. May we learn from the mistakes of others that we might not commit the same mistakes ourselves. And may we, Lord, learn the examples of those in the scripture that would enable us to have a positive testimony in the world around us. So Father, we just pray that you would help us tonight, help us to understand your word, to apply it to our hearts and lives, and we'll give you the glory for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We've had almost like a fairy tale type of picture of the nativity story. You know, the schools, when those who do nativities will have Mary and Joseph come in, there'll be that knock on the door and the innkeeper will step out and he will tell them quite clearly there is no room. And you see Mary and Joseph going from place to place to place until they finally find that place to stay. And all we are told is that there was no room for them in the inn, that Lord was born and laid in a manger, for there was no room for them in the inn. But here's the thing, you know, it wasn't just the fact that, you know, the innkeeper didn't reject the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were. The Lord Jesus Christ had already been rejected before he was even born. The scripture tells us that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. If you like, we coin that phrase, there's no room at the inn. And that's exactly what it's like today. There is no room in the inn for Jesus Christ today. People have no room for him. They have no need for him. They have no want for him. And there are several reasons why there is no room in the inn. There is no room today because people are too busy. Too busy for the Lord. Too much on to even think about that. And you know, when you think about it, I'm sure there wasn't a whole host of choices in Bethlehem at this time. I don't think they had like a Premier Inn and a Travel Lodge and a Radisson. And I don't think there was hotels on every corner. There was possibly one person who had a large enough dwelling that would enable anyone else to stay there that wasn't family. So it's not as if there were, you know, like loads and loads of hotels strewn through Bethlehem and Mary and Joseph were unable to find anywhere there. And I know how frustrating that is. We were driving one time from, been with Hannah and we were driving down to Florida. It was about a 9-hour drive. So we said, right, what we'll do is we'll split it in half. We'll leave Hannah in Tennessee. We'll drive 4 hours. We'll stop the night and then we'll drive the rest of the way the next day. So we got down, we drove all the way through Georgia, and we came down then towards the Georgia-Florida border and said, right, we'll start looking for a hotel. It had been 4 hours, and we pulled off this one exit, and we went to the hotel. Oh, no, we're fully booked. Right, okay, no problem. So I went across the road, we're fully booked. We went across another, we're fully booked. I said, okay, no problem. Drove another couple of miles, another couple of exits on the interstate, pulled off, pulled into the hotel, fully booked, fully booked. Fully booked. We drove another 3 hours before we could, and we pulled off at every single exit. What had happened was it was fall break, so all the universities were out. There was a big something on in one of the universities in Georgia, so families had come from all over the place, and there literally was no room in the inn. And we went from hotel to hotel. We'd actually ended up driving like 7 hours. We were near an hour's drive the next morning then. But it was, you were getting to a point where it was quite frustrating. But it was busy. It was a busy time. It was a busy time in Bethlehem. Caesar had made a census. He wanted everyone to go back to their hometown to be taxed. Bethlehem was busier than usual. People had come from all over Israel to come back to the place of their family's birth. Joseph was of the house of David. David was born in Bethlehem. Joseph had to go back to Bethlehem to register. And there were lots of people like that. So Bethlehem was busier than usual. And you can understand that after that long journey, all Mary and Joseph wanted to do was just to find a place to rest. How many of you have traveled and you just can't wait to get into bed? Joe has a sign that you know when you need to be delicate around her. Because when she's tired, her legs twitch. When her legs twitch, you know, do not mess with this woman. She always gives me a row. She says, people must think I'm an ogre. You tell such mean stories about me from the pulpit, but they're true. And I'll often ask her, in the night then, before, if I'm ever thinking of teasing her, I'll say, are your legs twitching yet? And that'll depend then on whether I tease her or whether I don't. If the legs are straight. But all she wants to do is to get into a bed, get into that comfy bed. And when we're traveling, sometimes we'll be traveling a couple of hours, and then she'll say those words, "My legs are twitching now." And you know you need to stop. And sometimes, you know, when we've traveled, all we need to do, we just want to get into a bed. We just want that comfort of lying down. And I'm sure Mary, in the state that she was in, all she wanted to do was just find a place to rest. But Bethlehem was busy. There was literally nowhere to stay. I mean, there weren't that many places anyway, but there was nowhere to stay. And it's the same today. People's lives are so busy. People have very little time for anything. And what happens is, you know, they have little time for anything, but they have even less time for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, for the believer, it's hard sometimes for us to be still and know that He is God. Oftentimes it's hard for us to just come aside and rest a while. Oftentimes it's hard for us because we are so busy with our everyday lives. We're busy with work. We're busy with family. We're busy with a whole host of activities that the kids do in school. That what we try and do then is cram in as much of God as we can in when it's convenient to us. So for believers, sometimes we have no room. But for unbelievers, they've definitely got no room. They're far too busy to even think about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we get so busy, we forget the most important reason we're here to worship. You know, Steve said tonight when we were having choir practice, you know, we're getting stressed about whether we're hitting the right notes, and we're getting worried about whether the timing is right or whether it's perfect or whether... And then Steve said, "Stop! We're singing about the King. That's what it's all about. It's about Him." And oftentimes we forget the purpose that we're here. We forget the reason that we're here. It's all about Him. We get so stressed about this time of year. Have they got the right gift? Have we got the right thing for, you know, Uncle So-and-so that we haven't seen in since last Christmas? Have we got the right present? Have we got the right food? Have we got enough? Have we got... We just need to come aside and rest a while. We need to just be still and know that He is God. We need to stop and recognize the fact that the whole purpose of this time of year, regardless of when Christ was born, is to recognize His birth, is to recognize the fact that He came down to this earth, took on the form of man, and was born so that He could head to the cross of Calvary and die for our sins. But we got no room. We're too busy. We're too busy with our lives. And you see it over and over and over again. God created us in the first place to fellowship with us. And yet we fail to recognize that. And you see it in the Old Testament. The children of Israel had been in bondage in Egypt. And God came to them through Moses to rescue them. He leads them through the desert by a cloud of fire at night and a pillar of cloud by day. And there He has them build a tabernacle and build the Ark of the Testament for them to realize that He is with them. The tabernacle was built so that God could dwell with them. And yet they missed the point. They complained about the food. They complained about the wandering. They complained about this, that, and the other, and missed the point that God was in their midst. Let's not get so busy that we miss the point that God is in our midst. That we miss the point that this is all about Him. Isn't it amazing that God knew that Christ would be rejected? And yet He still sent Him. He was despised and rejected. And remember, this is written 700 odd years before Christ was even born in Bethlehem. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. The fact that there was no room for Christ's birth was a sign that there was no room for Him in this world. He was rejected at birth and He was rejected at death. Not only is there no room because we're too busy, there's no room because we have too many choices. There's too many choices in the world today. How many times have people said, "Well, which religion is right? Is Hinduism right? Is Islam right? You know, what denomination is right? Is the Catholic Church right? Is the Anglican Church right? Are the Pentecostals right? Are the Methodists right? Are the Presbyterians right? Who's right? There's too many choices, and we forget the fact that it's not a denomination that saves you. It's not a religion that saves you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that saves you. Amen. But we're so worried about who's right and who's wrong and who's doing the right thing, we forget that it's all about Him. Amen. There's no room in the inn because there's too many choices. Why have one God when you can have loads? You see, the fact of the matter is this: if there's only one God, He must be right. And His way must be right. And His word must be right. And His method of salvation must be right. And His punishment in hell must be right. And His promise of heaven must be right. I've got to move these mics, Josh. Or I've got to stop waving my hands. You know, if I lost my hands, I wouldn't be able to talk. And it's the same for the lost world. There's too many choices. You know, there's the God of materialism, the God of alcohol, the God of money, the God of possessions, the God of wealth, whatever it is. And Christ has become secondary in everybody's lives. He's become secondary to people's dreams, to people's goals. Why be exclusive? You know, can't we have a little bit of Jesus and more of something else? That's why people alter the word of God. So we can have the best of both worlds. We can have our religion on a Sunday, and then we can have whatever we want then the rest of the week. And it doesn't work like that. We don't have room for His way of doing things because they don't fit into our way of doing things. We don't have room for His conviction of sin because we actually like some of those things that we used to do in our old life. We don't have room for the one who tells us to deny ourselves and to give to others. And there's going to be a time when God says, enough is enough. In John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Amen. He that rejected me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Romans 2:8-10 says, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. People today, those who are lost, put up a no vacancy sign on their lives to say that they've no room for Jesus. Why? Too many choices. Too much to give up. People feel like they've got too much to lose if they become a Christian. What will others say? What will others think? What will my family think? What will my friends think? What will my work colleagues think? What will people say about me? It doesn't matter what man thinks of you. It only matters what God thinks of you. And God will view you in one of two ways. He will either see you as somebody who's lost, or He will see you as somebody who is saved. That's it. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free. There is lost or saved. You are either His child and in His family, or you're not. You're either headed to hell, or you're headed to heaven. It doesn't matter what man says. It doesn't matter if people view us as crackpots. It doesn't matter what they say about us. It doesn't matter what they say to us. All that matters is what God thinks of us. God loved us enough to send His Son to die upon the cross. For God so loved this world that He died upon the cross to forgive us of our sins, to make a home in heaven for us. Amen. That's how much He loves us. But people don't want to know. People have no room. Too many choices in the world today. Yeah, I'm trying to think of the phrase that Joe uses often. The devil never tempts you with moldy carrots. You know, a donkey's not tempted with moldy carrots. What am I trying to say? Sin looks attractive. Sin looks fun. Sin looks great. And the world has been blinded by the devil. That's what Corinthians says. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. There's no room. There's too many choices. There's too much fun to be had. You know, and I'm trying to think. Somebody said to me this week about a family member who had said, or they'd heard maybe somebody on the radio. I can't remember who it was. And if I get the story wrong and it was you who told me, then I'd forgive me, but I'll tell people to come and see you. Something about along the lines of somebody died, and they said, "When I die, I'm gonna go to heaven and see my family, and then I'm gonna go down to hell and party." I think it was along those lines. That's the view that people have. I've heard many people say that, you know, all the fun stuff is in hell. That's where the parties are gonna go on. That's where the drinking's gonna go on, and that's where anything goes on. No, anything goes in the world today. When you get to hell, it'll be a different story. Hell is an eternal punishment, a torment. The Bible calls it a darkness and blackness forever. The Bible calls it a place where the worm dieth not, where the thirst is not quenched. You think you'll satisfy a thirst with alcohol in hell? You won't satisfy any thirst in hell, because it'll be a place of utter torment. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Christ's death upon the cross was for everybody. And it has the power, that blood has the power to save everybody. It's not limited to a few select people. It's not limited to just a few. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how it works. But the world today has too many choices. There are too many pulls on their lives. And they put up a no vacancy sign, no room in the inn. There's not enough room in the inn today because people don't have enough faith. We'll put it this way. It's not that they haven't got enough faith, but they're too smart for their own good. They know better. Yeah, how many times have you heard people say to you, the Bible's full of contradictions. The Bible always contradicts itself. And then you ask them the question, have you ever read it? And they say, well, no. But it's full of contradictions. Well, how do you know it's full of contradictions if you've never read it? No, it just is, because they've heard somebody else say people are too smart for their own good. They think they know better. They think they can challenge a holy God. They think they can turn around and say, if you were God is a God of love, if you were God is just, if you were God is this, if you were God is that, then how dare people think that they can challenge a holy God? It's all about faith. It's only faith that's going to save you. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Amen. It takes faith to let Christ in. It takes faith to go against the flow. You know, I sometimes think the salvation is too simple. Because it is, when you think about it, it is simple. Christ said about having a childlike faith, you know, when he put one of the children in front of the disciples and said, look, unless you like one of these little ones, you won't see the kingdom. It's a simple faith. To the Greek, it was foolishness. To the Jew, it was a stumbling block. For many, accepting the cross and believing that Christ is the Son of God just keeps the door shut, and it just seems too easy. Children of Israel had rejected God so long they didn't recognize Christ when he came in the flesh. They knew what the scripture said. They knew what Isaiah said about the Messiah opening up the eyes of the blind and healing those who were sick. They knew where the Messiah would be born, because even the scribes told Herod when the wise men came to Jerusalem, well, Micah says that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. They knew what the word of God said. They knew, but they had not recognized God so long in their lives that they rejected him when he came in the flesh. They rejected his teaching to love him first. They rejected his commandments to put him first. They'd rejected his condemnation over sin. Thomas denied him. Thomas doubted him. Judas betrayed him, and yet silently, as a lamb led before the slaughter, Christ went to the cross of Calvary willingly to give up his life, even if people would say today that they have no room for him. He still went to the cross. And each of us today ought to consider how much room we have. You know, works religions are thriving in the world today. I'm amazed at how many people are coming to religions whereby you have to work for salvation, and yet there is still no guarantee of getting to what they term paradise or glory or heaven or whatever else phrase they use. They try and please a deity that they have no hope of ever pleasing. They're trying to work up to their deity. But our God came down to us. Amen. Personally. And said, look, you can't do this. You can't keep my commandments. You can't keep my law. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. So I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to come down. I'm going to fulfill the law 100%. And then I'm going to put my life upon Calvary's tree, shed my blood so that your sins could be forgiven. God made a way. And yet the world today says there is no room. For many, God doing for them what they couldn't do for themselves was simply too simple. And that's what Christ said to Nicodemus. He answered and said to him, Nicodemus, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? He should have known better. He knew what the word of God said. He was a student of the law, but yet he couldn't conceive the plan that God had for man to be born again. And today, with all our advances, faith is still foolishness and a stumbling block for many in our world. There's no room because people are too busy. There's no room because there's too many choices. There's no room because people simply don't have faith. There's no room because there's always tomorrow. You know, I've said this before. I'm one of the biggest procrastinators it is. If I can put something off till tomorrow, then I won't do it until the day after. I'm hopeless. But you can't procrastinate when it comes to salvation, because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Boast not thyself of the morrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Maybe the innkeeper turned round and said, come back tomorrow. Maybe there'll be room tomorrow. And I think that's one of the biggest reasons why there is still no room for Christ today. Because they'll do it tomorrow. Come back again. Come at a more convenient season, as we saw this morning from Felix. Oh, almost thou persuadest me. Come again. Do it tomorrow. I'll put it off until I'm older. Sometime I'll get it right. What is it? Is it a song or something? Tomorrow never comes. Tomorrow doesn't come. It's always going to be tomorrow. We're always going to put it off. There's no record in Scripture that Christ ever used his inn to lodge in during his lifetime. And maybe the bad press that this innkeeper has, that this was his last chance, as it were, of salvation, and he rejected it. Maybe some people say, I'm too young and I've got my life to live. I'm saving God for my later years. Maybe people are saying, well, I'm now too old and there's no point in me doing that. The world has shut its door on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the scripture is under attack. The season of Christmas is under attack. We're not allowed to say Merry Christmas because it has the word Christ in. People would much rather say Happy Holidays or Season's Greetings, or, you know, we'll change it from Christmas to a Winter Festival or whatever it is. I wonder if you were here today and you're simply saying there's no room. There's no room in the inn. Is our lives too full for the Lord Jesus Christ? You might be here tonight and say, well, look, Pastor, I'm saved. And, you know, I know I'm saved. I know I'm headed to heaven. But you know what? We can still have no room for the Lord, because our lives are still too busy. It's filled up with a whole host of things that we just simply don't have time to. You know, I haven't got time to fit my Bible reading in. We can't afford not to fit our Bible reading in. We're too busy. Too many choices. You know, we are pulled in so many directions. But we have to put God first. He ought to be first in our lives. We're not in the faith. I'm sure that each and every one of us at some point in our Christian walk has doubted God. So, oh, Lord, are you sure about this? Is that definitely, are we going to answer my prayer? Are you sure? We've not had enough faith. Without faith, the scripture tells us, it's impossible to please him. Is there room for him today? If you were lost, is there room for him to come into your heart? If you're saved, is there room for him to be number one in your life? There was a story about a nativity play, and the young boy who played the innkeeper was a bit unhappy about the size of his part. So on the night when the time came, Mary and Joseph came up and he said, is there any room in the inn? He knocked on the door, is there any room in the inn? And he said, well, I can't turn away the Son of God, so you can take my room. And I wonder if the innkeepers had a bad press over all these years. We're only told that there was no room for them in the inn, and Mary laid Jesus in a manger. What if the stable belonged to the innkeeper? What if the innkeeper said, no, there is no room in the inn, but I've got something else? What if he made room? You know, we've given him a bad press over the years, and you know, we've said, oh, he's become a bit of a villain in the Christmas story. He turned away the Savior, and you know, he rejected the Lord. And what if he was the one that provided the stable for the Lord Jesus Christ that night? There is room in the inn if you make room. There are plenty of people who are lost today. But it's simple to make room for the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. We might say that there's no room in our lives for the Lord. But guess what? If he could make the sun stand still for Joshua, he can make our time go a little bit longer when we need it for us to make room for him. It was a night before Christmas. A young father scolded his 3-year-old daughter for having wasted expensive gold tasseled ribbon on a Christmas present. The next day, however, she gave him the present. There was a box wrapped with the golden tasseled ribbon. When he opened the box, there was nothing in it. And the father told off the young child again. You can't give an empty box as a Christmas present, he said. It has to be something in it. His daughter started to cry and then sobbed. Daddy, the box is full of kisses. It's full of kisses that I made for you. It's so easy to miss the present if we're looking for something different. Every Christmas, we remember those who met Christ around the time of his birth. The shepherds, the wise men. But what about those who missed him? Those who refused to go to Bethlehem when they knew where he would be born. Those who had seen the star just like the wise men had. Those who had heard the shepherds as they proclaimed abroad that Christ had been born. There were some that missed him that day because they were looking for something completely different. I wonder, the innkeeper has had a bad press over the years as the one who turned away the Lord's family on that night. But what if he was the one that had provided the stable in the first place? There might not be any room for the Lord Jesus Christ in people's hearts today, but it's a person who they need to make room for, because it's the most important person they will ever, ever invite into their home, as it were. Many today don't recognize God's present, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's like the box of kisses. People see it as simply a waste of ribbon, as it were. Don't waste your time on things like that. But can I say this to you? It's too important a decision to put off. If you don't have room for the Lord, make room before it's too late. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together today. We just pray, Lord, if there's one here who has yet to trust Christ as their Savior, maybe they've put up a no vacancy sign over the door of their heart. And Father, I pray that you would speak to their hearts and you would help them to realize that their sin will separate them from a holy God, but that you died upon the cross so that their sins could be forgiven and their home heaven. Father, I just pray that you would help us, Lord, to realize the fact that this is too important a decision for us to put off or to ignore. Father, I pray that you'd help us who know you as our Savior to never put up a no vacancy sign, as it were. Help us, Lord, to make sure that we make room for you, that you ought to be number one in our lives. You ought to have the preeminence. You ought to have the first place. You ought to be Lord of all. And Father, I pray that you would just help us in this particular season, Lord, that you would help us to be a witness at this time of year, that we might witness to our friends and our family and our loved ones all about the Lord Jesus Christ, why he came, what it was that he came to do, that he was born so that he could die upon the cross. He died upon the cross so that his blood could be shed. His blood was shed so that our sins could be forgiven. Our sins were forgiven so that we could have a home in heaven. We could have a home in heaven so that we could fellowship with our Creator for all eternity and praise him and worship him as we should. So Father, I pray you help us to recognize that fact today, that we ought not to put up a no vacancy sign, that we ought to have room for the Lord Jesus Christ in every area of our lives, and we'll be mindful to praise you and give you all the glory. Father, we just thank you for this night. We ask these things in Christ's most precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn together. Amen. Closing us in a word of prayer. Thank you, Brother Bill.